In Acts 15, 36 through 41, Luke tells the story of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, who in this text are making plans for their second westward journey, their second missionary journey. They're going to be going again to Turkey and Greece. They're going to visit some of the churches that they had established on the first one. But they have a disagreement, Paul and Barnabas do, about John Mark and whether or not John Mark should accompany them on this trip. So visualize this. Paul and Barnabas arguing. Text says that it was a strong argument. So maybe there were raised voices. Who knows what was going on there. But they decided, Paul decided, that he could not go with John Mark. So Barnabas takes John Mark and they go to Cyprus. And Paul finds Silas, who becomes his partner for the trip that Paul was planning on taking. Don't you wonder what went wrong? And I wouldn't even go so far as to say the outcome of this was bad. Actually, it was good because it kind of doubled their teamwork here. But at the very foundation was this disagreement. And what went wrong? Why is it that these two friends, these two guys that had been together that whole first missionary journey, could now not agree about John Mark? I think what it does is that it highlights, if anything, the fragility of human relationships. Fragile beyond word. So easily broken. Sermon today is about what goes wrong in conversations. We've been laying foundations through this four-lesson series, and so today this piece is about what goes wrong. Honestly, I believe that communication is at the very foundation of sin. It's the most basic, rudimentary, primal failure of humanity is communication. Go back to the garden. First humans only heard truth. Wouldn't you love to live in a world like that where you only heard truth? You knew if somebody was talking to you and telling you something that you could count on that. That's what they were created in. This God that only spoke the truth, walked and talked with them daily in the garden. But then the serpent enters the picture and he tells the first humans a half-truth, not the whole truth. And I would tell you that that is the first part of this sin in the garden, is this half-truth. Ah, God's not going to kill you. He's just probably jealous and doesn't want you to have what he has. Which sets up the second sin. And that is that Adam and Eve now have to consider whether or not they're going to believe this half-truth over against this God that had created them and given them this great garden that had only ever spoken truth to them. And now what am I going to do? What are we going to do about what we've been told? I think that many sins begin with language. In fact, probably most of them at some level begin with language. An insult, sarcasm, an angry outburst. In most cases, it is not particularly virtuous to vent one's spleen, to let it all out. I remember several years ago, Psychology Today had an article about anger, and conclusion of that article, this was probably in the 70s or 80s, They said, you know, it's really not a good thing to vent your spleen. It's probably not a good thing to just spew, because it does something to you as well. An accusation, especially if the accusation isn't true. Most of the time when an accusation is made, the finger comes out. And you know how defensive that makes us and how walls go up. Because that's not the best way to build relationship with a human being. A lie, another sin of language. A false report about somebody. Spreading gossip about them that we don't know about. We don't know if it's true or not, but boy, it's delicious. Have you heard? All sins of communication. I love the text that Nancy read to you from Philippians 2. Do all things without murmuring or arguing. Kind of an interesting word, murmur. There's a technical term for what murmur is. The technical term is onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia. And it means that the word you're using sounds like what it's describing. Bang is an onomatopoetic word. Sounds like what it's describing. And murmuring is the same way. Murmur, 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 murmur. It just goes out. Murmur, murmur. It's what the Israelites were doing in the wilderness. Somebody in the camp said, you know, I'm getting so sick and tired of this manna stuff. Can't we get some focaccia bread or some panettone or something else, a little variety? Murmur, and it goes out, it spreads. I was talking to George, and George said something that really kind of identified the way that I was feeling. Murmur. Going back to last week's sermon, praying about one's speech and remembering we were Jesus bearers would likely alter the way we choose to communicate even strong, harsh messages. If the first thing we remembered before we spoke was, I've got to remember, I'm a Jesus bearer. Jesus chose me to speak for Him. You know what problems that has caused in our world today when people who claim to be Christians say awful things. And people say, that's what Jesus is about. I don't want any of that. And I don't blame them. James warns us about the awful power of the tongue. It's like a forest fire in the damage that it can do. It's full of poison. Difficult to control. I heard someone describe once, I'm sure you've heard similar descriptions of words being like a pillow, a feather pillow broken in the wind. And somebody said, okay, go back and clean up what you've started. There was a million feathers in that, and they're scattered all over. I'll never find them. It's the power of words. Lashing out, cursing, condemning, and the damage is inestimable. You cannot even begin to describe the effect of that word that you spoke so quickly and without thinking. Heather Holloman has collected and categorized poor attitudes and behaviors. They fall under, in her model, three major pitfalls. And the first one is discouragement. And so this is describing somebody who is constantly discouraging. These are people that you just hate to be around. I've had some people like that in my life. Just did not want to be around them. Because I never walked away from them going, boy, I feel so lighthearted now. I want to follow Jesus more because what that person said to me. Never happens, does it? She says it's criticizing, complaining, advice giving. Advice giving, and I think probably she would say uninvited advice giving. Why is that so discouraging when people give you advice that you didn't ask for? Maybe you think that your performance or your speech or your prayer or whatever it was heard and was good. And then somebody comes along and says something that leads you to believe otherwise. That's not encouraging. Now, on the other hand, if you went to somebody and said, would you give me some critique on that? I respect you, I love you, and I love the way you talk to me. Would you give me some advice? What did you think about that? Entirely different audience than it, isn't it? Holloman's second thing is thwarting growth. And by that, what she means is that it doesn't cause people to want to grow or to have the tools to grow, to be better, to be more Christ-like. And so under this, she lists self-absorption. Self-absorption. In other words, the person you're talking with has no interest or concern about you. They're just absorbed in themselves. And they want to give you a heavy dose of them. Divisiveness. Flattery. Flattery doesn't produce growth, does it? Because it's false and we can all sniff it out. We know when that's happened, when we've been flattered. It's easy to say, it's insincere often, or manipulation. I had a guy, I've moaned to you before about this, it was a solar salesman, came to my door, and the spiel is all the same, they're all reading from the same book, and his question was, would you be opposed to saving money on your power bill? I can smell these things coming from a mile away. And I said, I'm not interested. Yeah. And well, then comes the next question and the next and the next. And I said, read my lips. I said, I'm not interested. He said, oh, I didn't mean to offend you. I said, I'm not offended. I just want you to read my lips. I want you to listen to me. That is manipulation because he's trying to get me to do something. And codependence. Codependence is not growth producing. Codependence is making the value of the relationship and depth of the relationship based on what I feel. And so I'm concerned about not offending you. I'm concerned about whether or not you're going to go off the deep end rather than having this authentic relationship in which you recognize that there are two autonomous individuals involved in this. These are all really negative things that do not produce growth. And if I'm a Jesus bearer, if I'm concerned about how my life is used for Jesus, then I want to make sure that the things that I say ultimately lead to growth toward Jesus. And her third thing is, I'm really fascinated by this. She calls it sabotaging awe. Awe is wonder. It's delight. Being shown something that you've never seen before and you go, oh, A-W-E, not A-W. A-W is a groan. So don't write A-W unless you intend to groan. A-W-E is awe. God is awe. A-W-E, some. Full of awe. Full of wonder. Full of delight. And Heather Holloman says that gossip and arrogance sabotages awe. It goes down the toilet when you bring those two things into it, gossip or arrogance. But on the other hand, if I'm a person who encourages awe, what I do, my principal action is I share good things. I share wonder. You read a good book. You heard a poem you've never heard before. Let me share this poem with you. This is the most wonderful poem. And you know that it goes to something that they're experiencing or maybe even suffering. That's sharing awe. Sharing awe is saying, you know, I was reading in some book of the Bible, whatever that was, and I stumbled on something I'd never seen before. Let me tell you about it. Isn't that awesome? That's sharing awe. Doesn't that seem like to you something that we Jesus bearers ought to be sharing with other people? Shouldn't they come away from us and go, oh, that was wonderful. I'd never seen that before. I'd never experienced that before. That's awesome. Eleanor Roosevelt, I had never seen this quote before, and this is a great quote. Eleanor Roosevelt said, great minds discuss ideas. Great minds discuss ideas. People discuss events. You see the Minnesota football game last night? Yeah. Minnesota won. That's events. Nobody is made better. I mean, we like sports and we like when our team wins. But in terms of the ultimate direction of our lives, no. And she went on to say, small minds discuss people. Great minds discuss ideas. People discuss events. And small minds discuss people. She knew what she was talking about. Don't you love being around somebody that discusses ideas? Don't you come away going, oh man, I just feel blessed by being around that person. But when you're never able to dig down below the surface, the event level of things, you don't really get down where the good stuff is, where delight and awe and inspiration and encouragement and motivation occur. In the last three sermons, we have repeatedly talked about how one's basic goals in conversation determine the quality of the conversation. And the tools for describing these intentions may be described in four L words, four courtesies. First is letting other people speak. Allow for silent pauses. Don't interrupt. We had a large group of elders at Green Lawn in Lubbock. There were nine of them. And one of them was a guy named Jess. And Jess was an off-the-chart introvert. I mean, he was as far over there as you could get. He was a friendly, warm man, but he was an introvert. And it was always interesting in an elders meeting. Jess would would say something. And when Jess talked, it was always worth listening to because he'd been giving it some thought. He'd been tossing it over in his mind. And he would say something, and then he would pause before he said his next thing. And this was a group of eight Chatty Cathys and Jess. And the Chatty Cathys couldn't stand the silence. And you could see as they tried to fill in the blank space, Jess's frustration rise because he had something else to say that never got said. And I came away from those elders' meetings occasionally going, I wonder what was on Jess's mind that he didn't say. Because the Chatty Cathys filled in the blank spaces. Second L, listening. Listening, really listening. This means not thinking about the next thing that you're going to say, because then you're not listening. The noise in your head is taking over the noise, the voices that are occurring at this level. And I think another part of listening is responding with the appropriate response. Maybe it's a question. Question of clarification or affirmation of what you've heard. One of my pet peeves, Bev kind of laughs at me, but on news, very often, the host will say something like, thank you for being here today. And the other person will then say something like, no, thank you for inviting me. And it's not an appropriate response. It ignores, it's not listening to what they have just been told. What they've just been told is, I'm really grateful for your being here today. I've been looking forward to talking with you about this subject. To which a person, if they've been listening, says, I'm really happy to be here today. Or I've been looking forward to this. Or it is my great pleasure to be here today. Why do you say that? Because you've been listening to what people are saying. Third L, limiting distractions. Limiting distractions. Oh, the distractions are everywhere. Jake and I were talking. I told him that this morning when I was sitting at the kitchen table and reading and writing and meditating, it was unusually quiet in the world that I could hear or not hear. There was no garbage truck out on the street. There were no cars going down. There was no rain. Just quiet. It was incredibly wonderful. And I think the best conversations are conversations where there are no distractions. Cell phone turned up on a table is sort of like there's somebody else here sitting at the table with us. And so if my phone lights up, I'm going to answer it. Limiting distractions. Number four, loving through your face. This is smiling, giving eye contact, showing appropriate emotional response to what they're saying. Face is sort of the proof that you are listening, because it can be seen in the way that you're attending to what they're saying to you. Let me repeat them. Letting others speak, listening, limiting distractions, and loving through your face. Aren't those great words? to remember when you're sitting with another human being? We had an elder that I liked. He was a sweet man, but he would come in my office, and he did this with other people, not just to me, but he would come in my office to talk to me about something, and he would turn his back. My desk was here, and there was a window over here, and he would turn his back to me, and he would stand and look out the window while he was talking to me. It was the most awkward conversation I have ever had in my life. It's like, Leroy, I'm over here. I think that the universal goal that a Christian, a child of God, ought to have is to bless other people by your presence. So that when they come away from being with you, they say, that was wonderful. I learned something, or I was affirmed by that conversation, or whatever. I watch people as they converse with one another. I'm sort of a people watcher. I told you the pastor that worshiped with us for a few months used to stand at the end of the bar and complain that nobody came and talked to him. But what he was doing is he was sending off these vibrations that I want you to come to me. I want you to pay attention to me. And I'm not going to do anything to approach you or to affirm you or to be curious about you or to welcome you. And everybody knew that. Nobody went over there. Because who wants to be around somebody like that? When you start thinking about these things, when you start thinking about the way that you talk, it really affects your posture, it affects the way you talk to people, your attentions when you talk to people. When I was working on my master's degree, and one of the things that was mentioned that a group of people that are talking become welcoming when they make sure that one side of the circle is open. And what it says is, you're welcome to come in here and join us. And maybe even invites people to come in and join. Hey, come over here and join us. We want you in our little group over here. That's how I think Jesus affects us. So this is the third piece that I wanted to give you in these four sermons. And I really hope that you will think seriously about what goes wrong in conversations, and are these areas that you should be working on? Have you learned something today that you need to include in the way that you converse with other people? I think God is honored, and I think it becomes easier to share the good news when you're this kind of talker. Let's pray. Dear Father, conversing with another person requires maturity when achieved. We want to talk the way you did with the Samaritan woman and with Nicodemus and with others. Please help us to be wise and intentional in the way that we talk with one another and with others. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.